Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to your word and as we continue in Paul's developing argument, we'd very clearly see through your spirit the conclusion that he's coming to. We would understand where we are in relation to you and what our spiritual need is. And Lord, we just pray again. We pray that any vestige of pride would be taken to one side and we'd be ready to have your words written on our hearts and minds and our consciences. Amen. Paul's been developing an argument, and it's an argument that really is for everybody. No one can tune out at any particular point. Paul has talked about the work of God. It's important to notice where we are in his argument. We sometimes forget, don't we, that these letters were written out, they're written and they were just read out in one go. And as good as it is to study small bits of scripture, we need to get the flow because they would have had it. And really, the argument has started back in chapter 1. His prelude, as it were, before he goes into it, is verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from the first to the last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And we're going to see that, yeah? We're going to be looking at that next week in Habakkuk. That Paul lifts it here. Why does he live it? Well, we kind of get an idea as we look at what the context is when Habakkuk says those wonderful words. But he's then developed an argument from that. And the thing is this, mankind is under God's judgment. It doesn't matter whether you're a virtuous pagan or a virtuous Jew. He's been through this, that the Lord has given enough examples in nature as to his work so that people are not without excuse. Yet, they have gone their own depraved way and the Lord has handed them over to wickedness. Okay, just imagine at this moment the Jews in the Roman church are nodding contentedly because they have the law. Now, Paul then turns his aim on them. Oh, yeah, you have the law, but... And there's a real issue here. There's a real issue. They need to understand the nature of the law. And the nature of the law is they can't keep it. They cannot keep it. And there's a rather interesting example here. He uses the example of circumcision in chapter 2, verse 25. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become though you have not been circumcised. This was the big thing for Jews. They were circumcised. Okay, what's so important about that? Well, perhaps it was a painful example, physical example, of an inward blessing. But that inward blessing is not possible unless they seek to do what pleases God. And he's made it very clear they have failed in that. They failed with that. That was always the issue, Deuteronomy chapter 10. The very words that are lifted here, it is the circumcision of the heart that's needed here. This is what Paul is talking about here. And that's very much how he concludes this section. It's this, isn't it? Verse 29. No man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. The circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not the written code. Yes, you can keep the law visibly. You may look great, but actually, that's not good enough. And we see that very much in the way Jesus taught the law. It's not the outward action so much as the inward action Whoever calls his brother a fool is comparable to a murderer. Whoever looks lustfully at a woman is comparable to an adulterer. This is what Paul is bringing out here. And so here's the issue. Everyone is in trouble. It's as simple as that. A little while back, I was watching a film. It's a film I find absolutely fascinating. I don't know whether you'll quite understand when I give you the title, but I will tell you a bit more about it. It's a film called The History of Violence. And in this film, we come across a character called Joey. Joey has a wife and a family, and he seems to be a very respected member of the community. Then one day, a couple of violent men come into the cafeteria he runs, intent on causing trouble and murder. And suddenly he reacts, which takes us all by surprise. He seems to have a knowledge of how to look after himself, and he manages to turn the situation around and kill the two men. And he becomes a local hero. But then a rather mysterious, shadowy figure starts stalking him, who claims to know him and calls him by a different name. And as you watch the film, you start thinking, has this man got a past? No one, not even his wife, knows about. It's the hidden things, isn't it? It's the hidden things. It's the hidden sins that condemn us, isn't it? As much as anything else. That's the point here. So, you can imagine the Jews are sort of squirming a bit here. And wondering, well, what is the value, you know, our heritage? Is there any good in it at all? Well, Paul actually wants to make certain things clear. What is the purpose of the law? And firstly, it's this: God's character is revealed. However we look at it, when God's word is available to us, that's a good thing. You see, the Jews were privileged, weren't they? The Jews were privileged. Verse 1. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. You see, having the law actually is a good thing, isn't it? But the issue is this. What should the law do? It should make us aware of our failings, shouldn't it? But you see, if you treat it in religious terms, then there's the problem. Let's give an example today. Being baptized is a good thing. But treat it in religious terms, it's a bad thing. I'll give you an example. In my last church, there was a situation I inherited. A girl who was a Sunday school teacher, she was in her teens when I first went there. And she was dating a succession of non-Christian boys. And the problem was this. I knew what the problem was. She didn't have to listen to crazy old Pastor Plant, did she? She'd been baptized. And I saw this in her. And she was a Sunday school teacher. And her parents got very annoyed with me. Not that I was angling her out. I mean, actually, the first time they invited me, they had an issue with her and they invited me around. I told them quite plainly what I thought about the situation. But they had a problem. Any time I referred to any sort of kind of unfaithfulness in Scripture, or, you know, lack of commitment, they thought I was speaking to them. Well, I'm just teaching the passage. That's what happens, doesn't it, when we start to put up good things, become religious, just as circumcision had to the Jews. That was the problem, but the actual thing is good. And the law was good. There is much about it. You think in Galatians, that wonderful phrase that Paul has, schoolmaster, school teacher. It teaches us about our sin. There's good stuff in it to have the words of God. But if you fail, you're failing. You see, whatever mankind's failings, the failings bring out the rightness of God's character and the rightness of his judgment. Verse 3, what if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as is written, so you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. There you are. And this would have hit home because this is the great psalm of David's repentance, isn't it? That he's quoting from here. David acknowledging his sin. You see, David repented, but there was still a cost to pay, wasn't there? There was still judgment of some form upon him. And so the issue is this, quite simply, God's righteousness is revealed. Verse 5, if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say, that God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. No, God's righteousness is revealed. Verse 6, certainly not. If that was so, how could God judge the world? No, God's righteousness is revealed. That means we're in trouble. So, if God's righteousness is revealed, his character is revealed, and part of his character is to judge, then secondly, God's justice is revealed. Paul uses this rather interesting argument. The idea here is God unjust in bringing his wrath on us. I'm using a human argument. Perhaps that's what some were saying. We seem to see as we go on that people were trying to twist some of what Paul had said in the past, very much to their own ends. But the issue is this: is it unfair for God to judge us if actually by our sin and by our failing his righteousness is revealed? Well, of course it isn't. Let's just give you an example. Criminal's in the dock, and the judge is about to pass sentence, and he puts his hand up and says, Your Honour, I really think I ought to be let go because I've just proved the justice system works. Or the criminal who stands up and says, well, actually, I think I ought to be compensated because I allowed the police to exercise their duty. No, the nature of wrongdoing is it deserves judgment. It's quite simple. However they may have twisted it, however people may twist it today, the issue is this. At best, it's a major misunderstanding. It's a misunderstanding of grace. And that's what we see in verse 8. Why not say, as we are being slanderous reported as saying, and some of you crying, let us do evil that good may result. That's the worst of it. Or very much what we see in Jude, where people have taken the grace of God as a license, really, to just be as immoral as possible. You know, at the best, this is a major misunderstanding. But at the worst, this is absolutely heresy, isn't it? You see, the point that Paul is making here is that they are in the same boat. However they want to twist their relationship with the law, however much they want to say, we do the right thing, they're in the same boat as the Gentile. Now, I used this example last week, but I hasten to use it again, and I will for good reason, because those of the Reformed persuasion have a great habit of pointing the finger. By all means, work to understand the gospel as it is written. Put yourself submit to the Holy Spirit and his teaching. But do it remembering that you are a sinner who needs forgiveness. Do it understanding you are a forgiven sinner. This is the thing, isn't it? I still go, I used it a few weeks ago, but I know someone particularly liked it. There's the old saying by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, there's a way of kicking a man downstairs so he will thank you for it. If we are going to point the finger, let's do it. Let's be careful. Let's try and win friends and influence people. Let's not do what Torellian used to do. That was take a small disagreement and everything, turn everything into a major act of war. We should seek to use the gospel as it's intended, to unify. Now, you know what's coming next. Hear me right on this. Where there is error, and it's contrary to the gospel, we stand up. But please, let's try and do it as graciously as we can. So God's justice is revealed. You see, we're all in the same boat. Religion gives you no advantage. In fact, it's going to do you a great deal of harm. Verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. And if they doubted it, and this is proof that Paul is now addressing the Jews, he goes to the scriptures. And he goes after sort of every aspect of disobedience. You know, this inability to not to try and understand, but to deliberately not understand. You know, to act in ways and to speak in ways that are contrary to the word of God. The failure to understand and to keep the law. You see, Paul is very much letting the word judge them. And that's the thing, isn't it? If we are going to cause offence, may we always cause the offence of Scripture. Not anything else. Let's not be obnoxious in our preaching or obnoxious in our witness, and by golly, I've come across people who can be. But let's give the position. Paul doesn't hold back here. Crumbs, this is strong stuff. Look at it. Their mouths, their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are with swift as shed blood. And he's talking to people who think they're pretty good and pretty religious. Here. That's what he's doing. He's not taking prisoners. He's not taking prisoners here. And if you notice the thing he says four times, no one. It's in the negative, isn't it? In verse 10 to 11. There's no one. So Jew and Gentile, they're in the same boat. But here's the last thing. If God's character is revealed and God's justice is revealed, then God's grace is revealed. Yes, we will be doing verse 21 next week because it's the start of a new argument. But I couldn't leave us hanging where we were. And of course, as I said, it was one letter. It's supposed to be read out, so we really need this, don't we? But before we get there, verse 19. No, we're not righteous. Verse 19. Now we know whatever the law says, it says to those under the law, so that every mouth might be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The law is our teacher in that sense, isn't it? So we're all accountable. There's no righteousness of our own. We're in big, big, big trouble. Getting back to my opening example, I said as the film went on, we started to wonder whether this Joey is all he seems to be. Is there a hidden past? Well, without giving too much away, yes, there is. Our worst nightmares start to be revealed as we start to see where this is going. And this is what Paul is doing here. The worst is confirmed. Mankind is in massive trouble. And it cannot look to its own morality. It cannot look to that. We see in our day and age, really, Romans, I'm not going to say Romans 18, 20, you know, Romans 1, 18 to 25 is particularly relevant today. It always was. It was just as relevant when it was written. In fact, they would have seen it just as tangibly, if not more tangibly in the Grecian Roman world. The issue is this, isn't it? We're totally undeserving. But here's the good bit. God has not left us. How did Paul start before he plunged into this argument? Chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from the first to the last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. What does he now say? Verse 21. But now, righteousness from God apart from the law. And that's where we're going to breathe a sigh of relief, apart from the law. It's not religion that's going to save us. It's not a man-made thing or trying to apply what God has given in human terms. No, it's going to be something which is from God. But now righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Here's the good news. We are undeserving. He concludes where he started. In fact, he's, in a way, fleshed it out a bit more. A righteousness from God is found in the law and the prophets. You see, the law is given against a backdrop of failure. Just think what happened when Moses first received the law. He comes down the mountain and the people are running wild. I mean, a religious orgy or something like that. It's just about as bad as it could be. It's the worst start possible. And here's the thing. Moses smashes the commandments because, you know, probably in his mind, this is it. Well, how can God go on with his people? And yet in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, we see again, the law was given and the Lord added nothing more. It was perfect. It was re-given. God would be gracious. God would give his people a second chance. This is it, isn't it? And actually, you see that in the initial giving of the law, something was given, which is not of us. And this is the thing, isn't it? In the law, there are the elements that make up the gospel. People, I remember I preached on Leviticus at my first church. And I think, rather sadly, I think half the leaders didn't know why I did it. They should have been listening to the sermons. Because in the law is the whole picture of atonement. Leviticus 16. The Day of Atonement. The way that people could be brought into God's presence. And it required a lot. That's another sermon. But you get atonement there. Isaiah 53. Intercession. Payment for sin. We see that in those first 12 verses, don't we? We see that. And in Christ, Matthew 5:17, we see someone who came to not overturn the law, but to fulfill the law, to bring it to its conclusion. Something every sacrifice pointed to. All those elements, the sacrifice for sin, the sacrifice, the fellowship, everything like that. Everything pointing to the ultimate sacrifice. And in Jesus Christ, we have someone who kept the law perfectly and fulfilled it. This is what they need. This is what people need. They don't need religion. I can remember a charming lady I used to do work for, and when I just started my last church, I was still doing a couple of days, one day a week by that time, decorating, and I'd done, and building, and I'd done work for these people before, so they wanted me to do the outside, and they just said, take the whole summer to do it, so I could take any day. Yeah, and we used to chat over coffee in the morning, and one day she said to me, I think religion of any kind, you know, it's good for us. Well, I thought for about, I don't know, a microsecond, and I said, do you know, there's a lot of bad ideas running around out there. We don't need religion. We need, don't we, the grace of God. We need this gospel that is shown, signposted in the Old Testament. And this is the point he is making. These people knew the Old Testament. And he's saying, say, look at what the prophets wrote. Look what the Psalms say. Look at this and you will see that religion won't save you. Religion won't save you. Now we're going to look at that glorious, the glorious teaching on this next week. But I didn't want to leave us hanging. I wanted to help us remember that it is bookended. The conclusion in, you know, early on, the setup in 1:17 is bookended by 3:21. We have a righteousness that's given to us. That's wonderful, isn't it? In Ephesians chapter 2, we read this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Can you see how that turns human thinking on its head? You see, people will teach good works, grace. That's religion. That's religion. No. What does Paul say? Grace. Faith being given. And before you get big and say, well, I had the faith to believe. No, it was by grace that you were given that faith. You can't boast about it. Out of grace come good works. That's faithfulness, that's relationship with God, isn't it? And that is attained purely through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Those verses make it clear that it is from him this gift is given. Let's not be guilty of being religious. Believe you me, reformed people can do it very easily. Let's be people who are based in grace and the righteousness that is given through the gospel. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for what we see in this passage. It's really a kick in the gut for human thinking, isn't it? And may we not be ever guilty of just looking to ourselves and what we do. Or just, in a sense, having theology and treating it as a intellectual exercise. May our religion be a religion of the heart. A heart, because that's given by you. Amen. Well, there's only one hymn to sing after that. 490. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.